Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
We've been walking through all of Scripture this year, and over the last couple weeks, we've talked about some of the last things that Jesus did before he ascended into heaven, right? And so we had Jesus' death on the cross, and then his resurrection, right? And then there was this period of time where he was resurrected on earth, and he was doing some things, right? He had some things to say to the disciples. He had some interactions that happened with some others as well. And then we come to the point where he ascends into heaven, right? Where he leaves earth. One of the things that's always interesting to me is how difficult goodbyes are, right? For me, my family, none of my family lives in the state of Michigan, right? So my wife's family is all in Minnesota for the most part. My family is for the most part down in Florida. And so whenever one of them comes to visit, specifically to come to visit, not my wife or I, but our child, our 10-month-old, man, those last days or that last day, that last hour is always the most difficult, right? That time where you have to say goodbye. And so there's this period, right, where Jesus is getting ready to say goodbye. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, but really they know they'll see him again. He's with them. But he had promised earlier on in his ministry that he would send someone else and said it was better for him to leave and this helper to come. And so he had left them kind of earlier on in his ministry with this promise in John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. It says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," right? This instruction. And he says this: "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so there is this moment early on in this ministry where there's this promise, and Jesus continues to allude that this helper is coming, that this helper is supposed to be on the scene after he leaves. And Jesus ascends into heaven, and this promise comes to fruition. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about who this helper is and what he does. But before we do, let's pray together, if you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord, and the truth that it communicates to us. So often living life can feel like flying blind, Lord, but we are so grateful that we have your word to help us navigate, to help give us wisdom and speak truth into our lives. Lord, I pray that tonight as we dive into your word and it speaks truth to us, you'd help us to be listening. Lord, that we wouldn't get distracted, that we wouldn't lose focus. Lord, that we would simply try to hear from you tonight. Lord, we love you in your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there's this moment, right, where Jesus leaves, he ascends into heaven, and the disciples, they gather together, and they're in this room, all together in one place, and this helper shows up on the scene. It's in Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn there with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. We're going to start here, but we're going to kind of be in a bunch of different places this evening, back in John, over in the Corinthians. But there's this moment, right, where this helper arrives, and it's incredible. And so we see this, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place," the disciples. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here's what begins to happen, right? So they're sitting in this room. They're really trying to figure out what the heck they're supposed to do next, right? Jesus ascended into heaven, and now it's just kind of them. And they're waiting for what to do next, and all of a sudden this miracle happens, right? Where they hear this sound from heaven, and then this tongues of fire come out and rest upon them, and then they begin to speak in otherworldly languages. And we know it's worldly languages because actually if you follow along in that passage, they walk out, and they each begin to preach the gospel. And they're preaching the gospel in the different languages of the people that were gathered on the scene. And so the people on the scene start looking at each other and they're like, hold on, that guy could not speak our home language yesterday. Like, what's going on? How is he speaking my language? And there was a multitude of them, right, the disciples, and there was a multitude of languages in the crowd, and they were hearing the gospel proclaimed to them in their native language, that which the disciples did not know. And so Peter gets up there and he preaches this sermon, explaining what happened and explaining what is happening. And he preaches the gospel, and droves of people come to know Christ after seeing this miraculous thing happen. And so there's this moment of just incredible power, right? I think that we would all be pretty shocked if all of a sudden tongues of fire came in and started resting on each of us in here, right? There's this miraculous moment where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, showed up on the scene and it led to many people being saved. And so the question that we can ask as we read this passage is this just a one-off, or is this the start of something new? Is this just a one-off, or is this something new? Should we expect to live according to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or is that just something that the disciples are privileged to, right? I get it. They're the disciples. They lived with Jesus, right? They followed Jesus really closely. They were in the beginning of the church, and so they were kind of needed to have this miraculous power to go and do this. They kind of needed the Holy Spirit. But what about us? What about us in a world where it seems like churches are on every corner, where the gospel has been around for thousands of years? Is the Holy Spirit still as present in our lives? Is the Holy Spirit still showing up in our lives? Is the Holy Spirit still giving us direction? Is it still helping us? Well, I think we can answer that question in a couple different ways. The first is in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11, you can kind of leave your finger here because we'll be back. But starting in verse 7, it says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so we see that this moment is a change in the way that the Holy Spirit interacts with humanity. And how do we see that? Well, I'm not going to have you turn back and forth, but we see there are some really different ways that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit for us as believers than how the Holy Spirit had previously interacted. Well, first off, in that earlier passage, John chapter 14, 15 through 17, in verse 16, he says, "to be with you forever." So we know that when the Holy Spirit showed up on the scene, that not that the Holy Spirit didn't exist before, but the Holy Spirit was now with the disciples in a new way, and that he would be with them forever. He would be with us, believers, today, forever. This was not meant to be a one-off thing. This was not a temporary thing. This was not just for the early church. This was for us. We have been given the Holy Spirit in our lives to be with us forever. The second thing is we see a shift in how he is with us. Verse 17, "you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Right? So if you have been looking at with us at the Old Testament, if you've been following our Bible read through this year, you'll know that when the Holy Spirit shows up on the scene in the Old Testament, he always dwells on people. So he rests on people and he empowers them that way. And they do miraculous things in the Old Testament when he shows up and he dwells on them. But here, Jesus says he's with you right now, disciples, but he will be in you. Fundamentally different. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say the Holy Spirit is in them. He's on them. And he says he's on you right now, or he's with you right now. But guess what? He will be inside of you. He will dwell in you. And that's where we see that transition in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And he showed up and did the miraculous through them. And so we see this formally this resting of the Holy Spirit. Now he's with us forever. He no longer rests on us, but now he dwells in us. Why? What's the change? What has happened differently? Well, the number one difference is Christ. Right here, the difference between Christ's teaching in John chapter 14 and now in Acts chapter 2 is Jesus, death, and resurrection. Why? Jesus' death and resurrection, we talked about it, is the atonement of sin. We're all sinful people. We're all corrupted by sin. Our hearts are hardened because we disobeyed God and we pursued ourselves. But we can know, or now we know, that Christ, his death on the cross, was payment for what we had earned. We earned death. We earned eternal separation from God. But Christ went to the cross and he shed his blood for you and for me so that we could be washed clean, that we could be made righteous, that we could be redeemed, that we could be made a new creation. And so as believers, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and you believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you are this new creation. You've received that salvation. And God has made you righteous. And so now that we've been made righteous, the Holy Spirit can dwell inside of us. And so we have this picture of why. Why is this happening, or why did this happen? Well, what's different? It's because we've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. And it's important that we understand, a lot of times when people hear the gospel, or they hear this picture of salvation, they hear that Jesus Christ died for them, and in our minds, or sometimes even how it's preached, it just seems like this after-death eternal insurance, right? Okay, I accept Jesus so that when I die, I can go to heaven. But that's not the only reason we accept Christ. The reason we accept Christ is because not only do we have eternal life when we die, but life with God starts now. Starts now because the Spirit dwells inside of us. We live differently now, not just in eternity, because we have a deep, meaningful relation with God because he dwells in us in the Holy Spirit. Because here's the deal. If it was only something that was this fire insurance, is a lot of time what it gets called, but this eternal security, why would we ever do things like Awana, kids ministry, student ministry, right? We would just be in all the nursing homes and hospitals, right? Only. But we believe and we know that Scripture calls us to a meaningful relationship with Jesus, with God, now. And we believe that's what's best for us. And so that's why we do things like Awana, because we're like, hey, kids, get on board with it early. It'll save you a lot of hurt. It'll save you a lot of struggle. It will blossom into some real incredible things in your life. And it'll be there in the midst of really dark and hard times in your life as well. And so tonight, if you are putting it off, if you're like, all right, I'm going to jot down this Jesus stuff and I'm going to save it for when things get really scary or when things get really hard, my encouragement to you is, one, you don't know when that will happen or what that will look like. And two, you are missing out on a deep relationship with the Lord right now. Right now. And so here we look and we say, this is to our advantage. Life with God starts now. And it is so crucial to us because what Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as is this helper. This helper. Many of us don't like to ask for help, right? But we need it. If we're honest, we need it. And so we know that the Holy Spirit helps us, but how? Is he just like the butler that God sends us to help, right? No, we know that the Holy Spirit is God. He's been, and he always has been, existed, and he is God. He was there in creation. Actually, if you look back to Genesis, there's a very clear picture of the Holy Spirit dwelling over the water. And so he is God. He's part of the Trinity. He is not just our heavenly butler. But we can see there are some specific ways that we see communicated in Scripture on how the Holy Spirit is meant to help us. Why it's an advantage that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And how we should look to allow ourselves to be helped, right? Allow ourselves to be helped. This is interesting. The other day, or a couple months now actually, I was building something for something at my buddy's house. And I had to go to Home Depot to get some wood. And I don't have a truck. I have a little Honda, right? And so I knew from the get-go it was going to be a tight fit, right, to get some of the stuff in the back of my car. And I had Home Depot cut it to like basically within an inch so I could just barely slide it in. But then I get out to my car and I realize I have a bunch of car seats and strollers and everything in the back of my car. And so now I'm going to have to figure out how to just manhandle stuff all around and get this wood in the back of my car. And I remember I was like getting ready to just kind of shift some stuff over, and I was having a hard time, and I hear behind me a guy go, hey, you want some help with that? And instinctively, I said, no, I got it. And he said, all right, and he just headed in the store, and then about maybe 30 seconds later, I'm like holding, my hatchback is also broke, so I'm holding that up, trying to slide this huge piece of plywood and all these boards in, and I'm like, man, I really wish I had some help right now, you know? And then I'm like, wait, Justin, you idiot. You just told that guy you didn't want help, right? And so sometimes what we have to do is we know, we can say we need help, but we have to allow ourselves to be helped, right? And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit as a helper, sometimes we really say we want God to help, but God offers his help to us, and we say, maybe not in that way, God. The way that I want help is like help my lottery numbers to hit, right? Like the way that I want help is help my car payments to go away, right? Like those are the helps that I want. But what Jesus says is the helper is here and he's designed to help us specifically, right? And so we have to allow him to help us. So the first way that the Holy Spirit helps us, or the first way the Holy Spirit is our helper, is by convicting us of sin. You see where I just told you that story about maybe the ways you don't want to be helped, right? You heard that convicting and you're like, no, 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 no. But here's where it says it's crucial to us, right? Go back to that John chapter 16 passage, starting in verse 8. It says this, and when he comes, the helper, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so here we have this reality where a lot of times we think of conviction as a bad thing. But the reality is when we talk about Jesus and we talk about our need for Jesus and our need for salvation, our need for a Savior, the only way we turn to a Savior is if we have a deep understanding of what it is we need to be saved from. What it is we need to be saved from. And a lot of times we don't like that conviction because we have this thing that we all struggle with called pride. Called pride. We think we got it figured out. We think we know the best way. Even when we say we don't, there is something about when someone tells us we need to do things differently that just irks us the wrong way and we resist. But the Holy Spirit is meant to do this because we know when we step out of the situation that we are imperfect. We know we are sinful. We know we mess up. We make mistakes. And so the Holy Spirit is showing up in our lives to show us those mistakes. To say, hey, here it is. Look more like Christ here. Look more like Christ in how you do things in this way. Because this is what it means to follow Christ. See, you've heard me say it before, come as you are, do not stay as you are, right? Christ saves each and every one of us, no matter where it is we are at in our sin. But he would be a pretty bad Lord if he said, and stay that way. No, he loves us and he cares for us and he knows what holiness looks like and he knows what's best for us. And so he calls us to what is best through the power of the Holy Spirit showing us, hey, here is sin, here is disobedience, here's the way that you are resisting God. See that. See that and be transformed. We need to know the depth of our sin in order to turn to a Savior. And we need to continually be conformed, not to the world, but to the image of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to us. There's this picture in Scripture about a sorrow that is worldly and a sorrow that is godly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says this. In verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 through 11. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. And so there's this picture. There's one picture of this sorrow that leads to death. And this happens at this moment of conviction. That sorrow that leads to death, it's the, oh no, I got caught. Not, oh no, I sinned against God. And because here, this sorrow is all about appeasing other people. It becomes self-wallowing. It becomes shame. And that shame leads us to isolation. And that isolation leads us to deeper hurt, which leads us to looking to numb that hurt. Some of you have lived that godly sorrow time and time and time again, relapse after relapse. But this godly sorrow comes from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a sorrow that looks and says, I could care less about what the consequences are. They sting. There's salt in the wound, but the reality is the real wound is that I disobeyed God. The Lord that I follow, the Lord that is my Savior, my sin is what he bared, and I just keep going back to it. And look at the picture that he leaves. He says, these are very different. This is the desire to live differently. This comes with confession. This comes, he says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Earnestness. We know the amount of times we lied or were dishonest just to try and get out of consequences. What eagerness to clear yourselves. A quickness to go and make right that which you did wrong. This one, you'll stay in shame. You'll try and hide your mistake for as long as you can without anyone seeing or noticing. But when you have true godly sorrow and the Holy Spirit truly impresses upon you the depth of your sin, you can't wait to get that off your chest. I gotta go to the Lord. I gotta talk to my accountability person and say, I messed up. Because I can't bear the weight of this feeling on me. What indignation. A disgust at sin, not a turning back to it. Alarm, longing, concern, and readiness to see justice done. That's restoration. And so this godly sorrow is brought on by the Holy Spirit. It's conviction. I'd encourage you, it can be a scary prayer. But pray and ask the Holy Spirit, convict me. Convict me. Show me what needs to be conformed to Christ. Root it out in me. See, the Holy Spirit helps us to see the depth of our sin. The next thing is, the Holy Spirit helps us understand Scripture. Continuing on in that John passage, verse 12, it says this, I still have many things to say to you, this is Jesus speaking, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. John 14, just a little bit earlier, verse 26 says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so here's this picture. Jesus is like, one, there are some things that I can't teach you right now, because even if I did, they're not going to make sense. I got a lot more that you need to know. And there's going to be some things that he's going to teach you new. And then there's going to be some things that I've taught you already that you've forgot or that don't make sense, and he's going to help you make sense of it. And I look and say, amen, that's what I need in my life, right? I'm a slow learner, right? Especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. He has to tell me 4, 10, 30, 50 times, right, before I can actually do it in my life. And so I turn to the Holy Spirit, because here what Jesus says is this Holy Spirit, he's a helper meant to help us understand. Anyone here understand or struggle to understand what God's telling them when they read the Bible? You see how my hand's up? Pastor, went to Bible college. I struggle to understand what God has to say in the Bible sometimes. That's because we need the Holy Spirit in those times. He is our greatest tutor. And Paul actually even goes into greater detail about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So here's what he says. He says, Paul gives a very logical answer. He says, here's the deal. If it was so easy to understand, the rulers of the age when Jesus existed would have read Scripture, and they would have not done the things that it prophesied. Right? There are tons of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus and how Jesus would die and what Jesus would do. And many of those prophecies didn't rely on Jesus, but the people who arrested Jesus, who crucified Jesus. And so if it was so easy to understand and everyone kind of plainly knew, wouldn't they just not have done those things? And boom, there, he's not Messiah. And so Paul says, if it was so easy to understand, which it's not, these things would happen. And so guess what? What we can understand is that the Holy Spirit gives that understanding. That the Holy Spirit helps us understand the things that God has freely given, his word. The Spirit helps us understand. And so here's the deal. We have to ask for his help. Sometimes you guys see me standing over there before I preach. And I don't know about you, but if I see someone on stage, I'm usually wondering in my head, what are they doing? So I'll give you a little peek into what I'm doing over there. I'm praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help me. To help me preach the truth and help it to be understood. Because if it's just in preaching, it's just words. Sometimes some of you guys will come up to me and say, Pastor, I love your message. I feel like you are speaking right to me. And you probably have heard me say, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it is. I truthfully believe that. I'm not just saying that to be false, fake, humble. Because I can't speak to every person in this room. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Before I lead a Bible study, before I study for a sermon, before I read my Bible, I ask the Holy Spirit to make things clear. Because by comparison, I'm a dummy. I need the Spirit to help me learn. Learning is understanding and applying it to my life. And so the last part of this is the Holy Spirit helps us by leading us to what God wants us to do daily. The Holy Spirit helps us by leading us to what God wants us to do daily. John, this last part of John chapter 16. John chapter 16, starting in the middle of verse 13 going through 15 says this. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And the Father, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so we look and say, not only does the Holy Spirit teach us, but he shows us direction. He shows us what we're called to do. He declares to us that which are to come, what we're supposed to do. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to apply what we read in Scripture. As we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit helps us to live that out in our lives. As we dive into Scripture tonight, together, as you leave this place, the Holy Spirit will be prodding your heart. Last week, we talked about the gospel, sharing the gospel. Maybe this week, you felt pinpricks in moments to share the gospel or speak up about your faith. That wasn't coincidence. That wasn't just thought in your head. That was the Holy Spirit prompting you to take what he spoke to you and to live differently. He tugs our hearts in the direction of God, that he may be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, or the way the Spirit calls us to live in all these different places. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with a family member or a coworker. Maybe it's conviction in moments where you let anger run a little bit too far. Maybe it's to sit and talk with that person who you have no reason and you have no idea who they are, but you feel like, man, I just need to talk to that person. Someone says something that maybe catches you a little bit off guard, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to maybe inquire a little bit more, to have a spiritual conversation. You say, I don't want to be nosy. He leads. We have to follow. One of the things that I think is interesting, just as we close here, is I was spending some time with the Lord this last week and listening to a podcast by one of my buddies. And in there, he talked about how the old Celtic Christians, they called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. And a lot of it had to do with there wasn't a lot of doves over in that part of the world at the time. And so these monks were going to these kind of remote villages. And they were trying to teach the people there what it was like, or who the Holy Spirit was like. And they called him the wild goose because they said, hey, sometimes following the Holy Spirit can feel like a wild goose chase. It doesn't always make sense to us. Now, it's important that we don't treat the Holy Spirit like a spiritual high or like a high, right? Where we just chase it, we just do random things all the time. But I share that with you because his ways are not our ways. The things he calls us to are different from the things that we want to prioritize. The things that we normally do. The ways we normally respond. The conversations that we normally have. And as we talk about the helper, it's important that we know that he's not just some superpower that we rely on whenever we want to access the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is someone that we pursue. We pursue. We look and say, God, what do you want in my life? What are your ways? What are your the things that you prioritize? What are your priorities? What matters to you? What is important to you? Because I want to follow that. I want to follow that. I want to chase after that. That has to be me. That's really difficult. Because that means changing. That means shifting. That means setting aside old priorities. Or that means setting aside who we used to be, how we used to live. That means finding a new identity, not in me, but in Christ. A pursuit of the Holy Spirit. And so this week as we close, I want to encourage you that this chase after the Holy Spirit, it's not to chase a high, but it's simply to follow where God wants us to go. It's not always where we want to go. It's not always what we want to do. But what it is obedience to God. And so this week, I want to encourage you to ask yourself this question. Maybe take 5 minutes in your car before you walk into work. And just sit in silence and ask the question, Lord, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Is it to have that conversation? Is it to maybe spend a little bit more time in my Bible today? Is it to spend some time in prayer? Is it to text that person who I haven't talked to in a while and just say, hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying about you? Is it to root out some sin in your life? To resist temptation that you've maybe been given into? Because the Holy Spirit, it follows this track of what God has laid out for us in his word, and it constantly pushes us back to that and shows us what to do. And so that question, Holy Spirit, what are you leading me towards today? And then here's my encouragement. Follow. Follow. Don't just get an answer and say, oh, that's a really good word from the Lord. I don't think I'm going to do it at all. I said, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Lord, I want to follow. I want to do it. Chase after the Holy Spirit. Not a spiritual high, but the path of obedience in our life to God. Let's pray. Lord, so often we are accustomed to doing things our own way, in our own times. Lord, we don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to do things we don't want to do. But but we always want help. Lord, help us to go to where we truly need help, which is to you. Lord, first and foremost, to the gospel. Lord, if there's someone in this room who's never received the truth of salvation, if they've never confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that he's risen from the dead, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night. They would not put off a relationship with you that starts now. Lord, it's not fire insurance, but it's life with you every day in every way. Lord, and I pray for us that as believers that we would not neglect listening to the Holy Spirit, allowing him to help us. Lord, I pray that we would first and foremost allow him to help us with conviction. That we wouldn't have this calloused heart towards the Holy Spirit where we feel convicted and we just shove it off to the side. But that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we turn to a godly sorrow, one that leads us to repentance and restoration. Not one that is just turning us to shame and isolation and indulgence in sin. Lord, I then pray that we would be a people who go to your word. Especially in those moments where we're feeling convicted, that we would go to your word and see how to live and how to follow you, Lord, and that we would ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. We wouldn't think our mind puffed up. We wouldn't think of ourselves as so smart, Lord, that we can just understand it on our own, but that we would go to your Spirit and we spend some time in prayer and say, Lord, please help me to understand. And lastly, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who seek to apply the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We wouldn't just go about our own ways, that we wouldn't just have useless knowledge, that we don't change anything, Lord, but that we would stop and we would say, Holy Spirit, how do you want us to live? Show us how to live. Lord, because we want your ways to be our ways. Lord, convict us, guide us, and give us a passion to follow after you. Lord, we love you. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen.